So if you could open your Bibles again at Matthew chapter 5, open them on your phones if you don't have one in front of you. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to try and understand today what Jesus teaches us about the law. So a different understanding of God's law is what we're looking at today. Well, I'm sure that you heard in the news, or you've seen in the news, if you look at the news, that Billy Graham passed away. Billy Graham was an evangelist in America, and he traveled throughout the world preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. He spoke to over 200 million people about Jesus, and he called them to leave their lives of sin, to stop going the wrong way, and to turn and to follow Jesus. He told people to invite Jesus into their hearts as their Lord and Savior. And many people did. I don't know if anybody here has been influenced by Billy Graham's preaching, but he came to Scotland twice, and people became Christians as they heard him preach that good news. And Billy Graham, one of the things that marked him out, and if you ever read about him in the news recently, it would be because he had a rule. He had a rule in his life that he would never be alone with a woman who wasn't his wife. So when he went to stay in a hotel, he would get somebody to go into the hotel room before him to check that there wasn't a woman there. You might think he was paranoid, but the newspapers would try and plant people there to get pictures of this evangelist with a woman. And he would only travel in a car with his wife rather than other women, because he wanted to remain pure. He didn't want people be able to say that Billy Graham didn't practice what he preached. And so when he died this week, the news articles would sort of end with that Billy Graham was one of these evangelists who wasn't a hypocrite, whose life wasn't affected by scandal. Billy Graham understood that to live as a Christian, we are different from everybody around us. And that's what we're seeing that the Sermon on the Mount teaches. It's one of the key themes of the Sermon on the Mount is you are to be different because Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You are to be live in a different way, different characteristics that you, we read the Beatitudes, they are different ways of thinking, different attitudes to live your life, and a different outlook on how we spread the message as we saw the attitudes of believers who are salt of the earth and who are the light of the world. And now we see that we have a different understanding of God's law, because Jesus has told us, or Jesus tells us, a different way of understanding God's law as he speaks to us. So what does it all mean? Well, we want to see, first of all, two things today. We want to see that Jesus says the law is fulfilled, and then Jesus explains the law as he moves on. And the next time we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we'll look a little bit more of the law. Isn't it interesting? I don't know if you think it's interesting, but sometimes you'll think ministers have hobby horses. And if you've been coming to this church for about 3 months, you'll think the law is my hobby horse. I've never preached about the law of God so much in all my life, because we've been going through the book of Romans. And when we're going through James on Sunday evenings, the law and how we interpret it is coming up again. And when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, the law keeps coming up again. How we understand the law is a big thing for New Testament Christians, for people who've been saved by Jesus. What does God want from us is a question that we will keep on trying to answer. Here, we start to get Jesus' answer for how we interpret the law. And we see that the law is fulfilled. I want you to imagine that you are from a Jewish family. On your bedroom wall, I don't know how many of you have a poster of the Ten Commandments on your bedroom wall, but you've got the Ten Commandments. These are the laws that you live by. You share the fat Passover meal and all the other festivals that the Jews have once a year, and on a Sabbath or a Shabbat, you come together to read God's Word. So on a Friday evening, you would probably put away your TV, you'd power it down, you would make sure everything is ready for you to worship God on the Shabbat. And you've been hearing, your Jewish family's been hearing, that there's a new teacher in town, somebody who calls himself a teacher of the Jewish people, a rabbi, and he's telling people all sorts of things. But what is he saying about God's law? That's the question that you have, because you've heard him do lots of things. You've heard that he's healing people. You've heard that he's speaking about the Sabbath a little bit. And if you came to the Sermon on the Mount, I don't know whether we have the skeleton or the full script here. I think we've got a bit of a skeleton here. But he's speaking about the law. What's he saying about it? So this is a big question you would have as you came together. What does this man, Jesus, say about God's law? Well, what Jesus says about God's law is that if we want to get into God's kingdom, look at verse 20. It says, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says that to be allowed into the kingdom of heaven, we have to be really, really, really good. We have to be really, really good. Very good. And then Jesus immediately says, but you're not. To get into the kingdom, you have to be really good, but you're not good on your own. And the way he shows us that is by showing up the hypocrisy and the false attitude with which we would try and keep the commands. When we would say, I'm good enough to get into heaven because I've never murdered anybody and I haven't committed adultery, I'm still with my wife, so I'm good enough. And Jesus says, no, that's false. It's your heart attitude that makes the difference. And so what we find is we're not righteous on our own. That's Roman stuff, isn't it? And we need to be made righteous. And how's all that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen that we can be made righteous because of Jesus. Jesus has come to fulfill the law. How has Jesus come to fulfill the law? Well, Jesus has come to fulfill the law, first of all, by his complete obedience. There is nobody throughout history who has obeyed the law like Jesus Christ has. About 20 years ago, I watched Wayne's World. Some of you will remember Wayne's World. There was Wayne and there was Garth. And they were trying to apply to do their music festival. And they were speaking to a man who had something wrong with one of his eyes. And so they were really struggling not to use the word I all the time. And I've always remembered this quote because I'd never understood it before, but they said they would cross the T's and dot all the lowercase J's. Normally, you cross the T's and you dot the I's, and I'd never noticed before in my whole life that the lowercase J's needed a dot in them as well. Never thought of it. When it comes to fulfilling the law, Jesus has crossed the T's, dotted the I's, and the lowercase J's, and he's gone back through the lowercase F's as well to see if they need a line through them. Jesus has perfectly kept the law of God. He has not let one of the little letters drop off or be abandoned or be forgotten. He's completely obeyed God's law. When it comes to not murdering, even in his heart, he hasn't done it. When it comes to not committing adultery with his eyes, he has done it. He never stole anything. He has been fair. He has been righteous. He has completely fulfilled God's law in his obedience. 100%. He has not sinned. He has not missed the mark. And so when we hear we're not good enough, we have a substitute called Jesus who is good enough, who has fulfilled the law. So although we are not righteous on our own, Jesus Christ gives us his righteousness. God allows us to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is counted on our account. So we need to trust in Jesus who has fulfilled the law. We understand too that Jesus has fulfilled the law by his teaching. I wouldn't have known that I murdered you in my mind when I called you an idiot, or that I committed adultery when I looked at somebody in the wrong way, unless Jesus has said it. Charlie's learning to drive, and the other day I went out and I spoke to the driving instructor and I said, how's he getting on? And the driving instructor told me how I should teach him to drive. I needed somebody to explain to me what I needed to do that I wasn't doing. Jesus is the way we understand how the law is fulfilled. Jesus knows it. He knows how to treat it perfectly. We don't. We have questions. You'll come to somebody one day and you'll ask a question like, or people come to me and say, is it right for me to go to this place to do this thing? What do I do in this situation? We have to understand how to fulfill the law. Jesus didn't have to ask, is it right? What do I do now? Jesus understood the law of God like we haven't. So Jesus knows. And as you look at Matthew chapter 5 from verse 21 to 48, you see Jesus teaching about divorce, about marriage, about justice, about honesty. He shows us how to understand the law. The next way that Jesus teaches us fulfills the law is that he fulfills the laws with its requirements. What did the Jewish people do? The Jewish people remembered the Passover when God saved them from slavery in Egypt. Every year, the Jewish people would come together for the Feast of Booths, for the Festival of Tents, you could call it, to remember when they lived in the desert in tents. Every year, they would come to the end of that, and there would be a Festival of Lights to remember God's presence with them as they went through. Why don't we do that now? We don't do that now because Jesus has fulfilled the law. He has been the last sacrifice. He has been the one who is our Passover lamb. We read in Corinthians that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, it says, that Jesus has fulfilled the requirements of the law by dying for our sins and in our place. And so we don't need to do many of the things we used to do. Now, Jesus does go on and speak about adultery and about murder. So you can't say, he's saying leave the whole law behind. He's fulfilled many parts of the law. Again, Charlie's learning to drive. He drives with L plates on. He must have me or Fiona or a driving instructor beside him. He's not allowed to drive on the motorway. When he passes his test, he'll be allowed to drive on his own. He will be allowed to go on the motorway. Parts of the law will be fulfilled. And Christ has come and he has fulfilled the law of God so that now a sacrifice has been made and we can live in a new obedience because we do what Christ says. Next week, we're going to remember the death of Christ with bread and wine. Why don't we do the Passover instead? Because Christ has fulfilled the law and a new covenant has been established and we can remember the death of Christ rather than something old that will not save us now. So what do we do? Well, Jesus teaches us, since he has done that we have to keep the law. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what do you do with God's law? 2018, what are Christians, disciples, sitting at Jesus' feet to do with God's law? They're to keep God's law. And they're not to disregard it. And we've not to teach our children to break God's law, but we've to teach our children to keep God's law. Because that brings a reward. Rewards in heaven, we don't speak about it too much, but we're not saved by keeping the law. But Jesus speaks here of reward for obedience in the kingdom of heaven. You'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven, or you'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's not what saves you, but because you're saved, because Jesus has died for you and has paid the price for your sins, you will do what Jesus says. You will be obedient to God's law. So you have then to fulfill the law. You have to see that Jesus has fulfilled the law of God and that you want to live in a different way. Well, that's quite hard because it sounds like you've still to hold on to the law like you used to. But will you reverse with me quite far and look at the words of Jeremiah and the words of Ezekiel? To understand that this is what was going to happen. Jeremiah, when he's speaking about the new covenant, says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. What had Jeremiah just said the Lord just said in giving the new covenant? He said, I will forgive their sins. And immediately after that, he says, I will put my law in their heart and mind. forgiveness of sins, as Jesus comes and takes away our sin, we are changed. So we want to keep God's law. So we have questions now. How can I keep God's law? In Ezekiel, it says that God will give us a new heart, that before we become Christians, we have hearts of stone. And then he says that he will give us hearts of flesh. So beating, living hearts. My mum used to teach me to pray every night before I'd go to sleep. One of the things she'd teach me to pray was, Lord, give me a new heart. Because the heart I had is a heart of stone. It was a heart that wasn't wanting to worship Jesus. But when we get a heart that wants to worship Jesus, he says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. What spirit? We were in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What happens when we become Christians? Why are we so fascinated with should we keep God's law? Because the spirit God puts us in us is a spirit that wants to keep God's law, that asks these questions. So we're not being legalistic by saying, how do we keep God's law? We are being Christians by saying, how do we keep God's law? Well, how do we keep God's law? Jesus now goes on and explains these laws to us in a way that we hadn't understood before. So he says, as you go through Matthew chapter 5, you start to see something that repeats. You have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. You've heard what the law said before, but look at this now, verse 22, but I tell you. Look at verse 28, but I tell you. It has been said, verse 31, verse 32, but I tell you. Jesus gives us a new understanding of how we keep the law. And so he comes to murder. And when he comes to murder, we understand, we hope, well, if there are murderers here, by God's grace, you might have the righteousness of Christ. And you've done something terribly wrong. But when we think of murder, we have the same kind of judgment coming on us because we have done the same kind of thing. How have we done the same kind of thing? We've done it. My word is Muppet. I call you a Muppet. I've probably called people in this room Muppets. I've called my own children. I've been angry with them in a way which is unfair, unkind. I've been angry with other people to the point that I'd be quite happy if they did walk off, walk out, stay away. My anger has not been a righteous anger. Now, Jesus spoke of a parable where God called the rich man a fool because he wasn't thinking the right way. And Jesus got angry when he went into the temple and found that they were changing money, that they were selling the sacrifices inappropriately and things like that. Jesus was angry, but it was a righteous anger. Our anger is not always righteous anger. It can be unrighteous anger. And so what Jesus says to us is that when we have these issues, we are associating ourselves with breaking this command of murder. Now, the Pharisees, they would have this, you can only murder by drawing somebody's blood and taking their life away. And they had a big question between the difference between manslaughter and murder. And it got technical. Jesus says it's not about what you do with your hands so much as what comes from your heart. And that's what Jesus has taught us many times. And so when we find that we have these things in our hearts, Jesus says you've got to sort it out. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that you have something against your brother, then you are to go and say sorry to your brother. You've to fix it. And what happens with these sorts of disputes? Because they get out of hand. You know, we say, blessed are the persecuted. We understand that because those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so we think that every time a Christian has a problem, it's because of their persecutor for being Christians. But Christians get problems for another reason. You go and you buy a house, okay? And then you get the title deeds. And you put up a fence. Like this poor person put up a fence here and her neighbor didn't like it. So they build this wall of rags so that the view's taken away. That happens time and time again. It seems a bit crazy. Well, Jesus gives us a bit of advice for sorting this kind of thing out. What is it? It's this. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Sort it out fast. Why? Because if neighbour goes to neighbour and says, I'm sorry, let's work this out, then nobody's suing each other, nobody's going to end up in prison, and you can live righteously. I'm not going to want to murder the neighbour who I've forgiven. I'm not going to want to kill the neighbour who has said sorry to me. I'm not going to want to murder the neighbour who said, well, you wronged me and you've put it right, thank you. Jesus says, settle matters quickly. I've been in the church for 42 years, so everything I speak about doesn't always refer to Dunfermline, just in case you think it does. But have you been in a church ever where somebody doesn't speak to somebody else because, well, they said something about my mother 25 years ago and I'm not forgiving them? Or they said something about me last week and I won't forgive them? Come on. Jesus says, settle matters quickly. It's wonderful when people do that. And so if there is anything, sort it out. Jesus says, sort it out. We can be Christians who live in a right way if we listen to Jesus teaching us how to obey the commands. Then we move on and we come to adultery. Adultery, what is adultery? Well, lots of you would think Harvey Weinstein. He's one of the worst people you've heard about. Just remember, he's only accused of these things at present, but he's accused of doing some evil things. And you have not done that. And Jesus says, you have. You have committed adultery when you looked at a woman lustfully. And adults in this room have committed adultery by looking at people in a way that they shouldn't have. We want to hide it, but Jesus says when we lust, when we look at people inappropriately, we have broken that command not to commit adultery. And so what do we do? How do we live this life in this way? Well, we've got to stop. We don't want to be like David, who saw a woman and then who decided he must have her. But we recognize that if ever we have looked at somebody and thought, I want them and I shouldn't have them, it's adultery. And if you're trying to excuse it and say, no, it's not, run this scenario past your head. You've been looking at somebody lustfully, same sex, opposite sex, whoever it is. Go and tell your wife or your husband you were doing that. I was imagining what it would be like to be with this person. What would you get? Some tears, slap across the face, and you'd have big, long discussions on whether there was any hope for this marriage. Why? Because Jesus is right about this, that when we look with our eyes, we commit it in our hearts, and it's the same sin. It's wrong. And so Jesus says, we should not do that. Now, there is a place for desire, and we learn about that in the Bible, and that desire is within marriage, and God gave us this, and it's good. But what we want to make sure is that we don't break the confines, or we don't break the rules and go outside of the confines of the marriage relationship with regard to adultery. So Jesus says, be very careful not to. Because if you keep on going down this route, what happens to you? You go to hell, he says. So he says, it's better to gouge out your eye than go to hell. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, do everything in your power to stop the sinful thing that you're doing. So for adultery, and in 2018, looking at a woman lustfully is really something that's happening very often because of pornography. It's something crazy that the whole world, there's an industry for this. I suppose there always was. But we're living in times where we need to say, how do I gouge out my eye? Well, here's some practical suggestions for how you can gouge out your eye. You can do it by setting your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And as you do that, Colossians 3 tells us to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. How do you stop sin of any and every type? Set your minds on Christ. Worship him, praise him, pray to him, ask him for help as you try with all your might to kill, to put to death whatever is sinful in your life. Confess your sins to God and to others. If you need help from somebody, ask for help. We are people who should share. Get internet filters. You can hardly read it there, but www.opendns.com. OpenDNS.com. You can stop pornography and violence coming into your home by making a change in your computer. It's free. Watch what you watch on television. Turn stuff off. Just watch what you watch. How do you avoid sin? You ask, is this a good thing from God, or is this something I am twisting and corrupting, and I should rather enjoy good things from God? Is it true that it's better to pluck your eye out than to enter hell? Yes. It's better to stop, to enjoy what God has given rather than going to hell. And when you look at the story, when you look at the story of people who leave what's good, who get themselves a mistress, who leave their children behind, who cause hurt and harm, and where there's difficulty, it just doesn't work. It's better to live the way that God wants us to. And finally for today, Jesus teaches us about divorce. And what's he speaking about? Well, when we did the Gospel of Mark about 18 months ago, we covered divorce. But the story is that when Jesus was teaching, the scribes and the Pharisees were permitting quick divorces. It went like this. A man saw a woman and he lusted after her in his heart. And he thought, she's better looking than my wife. I'm going to get rid of my wife and I'm going to marry her. But I need to be having a legal divorce. There is a law that says if my wife burns the food, I can have a quick divorce. So I will use that law. And they were actually permitting that. It was like that. Jesus says, no. You're not to do that kind of thing. Now, I understand and you understand that divorce isn't as simple as somebody seeing somebody and liking them. It is often because of unfaithfulness or because of difficult marriage breakdowns that just cannot be repaired because we are all humans. But these divorces were happening because somebody saw somebody and wanted rid of what they had. So what does this teaching from Jesus tell us about marriage? It tells us that marriage is supposed to be permanent, that marriage shouldn't be viewed cheaply. I think if you go to the shop and you buy super glue, you get good glue that sticks things together. If you go to Poundland, you can get 8 glues for a pound. Now, one of them doesn't work as well as the other one. If we have a strong view of marriage that keeps things together, then we don't need to keep going back and getting more. And Jesus says that when somebody marries and remarries and the whole situation goes and it just, it doesn't matter what we did in the past, we don't think about it. He says that we cause people to commit adultery. And what we should have is a view of marriage that says we want to keep it together because this is the way God designed it. Keeping it together means we have to say sorry, we have to forgive, we have to work at it, but we don't have a cheap view that tries to stick together what shouldn't be stuck together. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. So Jesus gives us a new understanding of the law. He tells us that he's fulfilled the law with his obedience. He's fulfilled the law with his teaching, and he's fulfilled the law by bringing to an end some of its requirements. How does that affect us this week then? Well, when we go to work tomorrow, or when we go to school, people are going to say, can we do this thing? Shall we do this thing? Jesus was standing up against people who went as far to the edge of breaking the law as they could. So they would hate people, but so long as they didn't murder them, it was okay. What Christians will do is say, no, Jesus has showed us a better way. We don't go as far to breaking the law as we would want to. We go as far back from breaking the law as possible. So we check our hearts and we say, is this living in the way of a person who is hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness? Is this living in a way of somebody who forgives others? Is this how I'm living? and so we don't break God's law. That's what Jesus is explaining. Christians are different in this way. What if you're not a Christian? What if you're not a Christian? Where do you stand? Well, if you think, I'm okay, I'm not a murderer or an adulterer, Jesus says, it is our hearts that need to be fixed. And so if we are not Christians, we need to come and put our trust in Jesus, who has fulfilled the law. He's kept it perfectly as your substitute. He's taught you now how to live, and he has brought an end its requirements, so you do not have to keep trying to obey the law to be accepted by God, but you go to God and ask him to forgive you your sins in Jesus' name. Let's pray to God now.